Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I have a friend that I went to seminary with, and seminary has a tendency to build connections with folks. You know, the process of seminary, there's this deep deconstruction of theology and then reconstruction of theology that has a tendency to build bonds between classmates. And so there's one particular classmate of mine, we got along really well, and you know, I met his family, he met my family, and some of those things. We had lots of great conversation. I haven't been in touch with him much since seminary, and yet I still experience that same connection. He's someone who at the time was in the U.S. Navy. He's no longer part of the Navy, but he'd been in the Navy, and the reason that he joined the Navy was because he was watching the news on September 11th, 2001, and said, "This is not okay, and I want to serve a country that I have grown to love." And so he joined the U.S. Navy as a petroleum engineer. But as that, he's a person of deep faith. And so as that, he began to experience a call to ministry. And for him, that specific call had to be with becoming a chaplain. And so he went to school and he became a chaplain. And served for several years before his time was up and he moved on. I want to come back to that story. But as we think about his response to an act of terror, I think we, as we consider the events of these past few days in Paris, in Beirut, we might be asking some similar questions to what he was asking. Why? I think about, you know, some of the news that's come out more recently from Paris. And I think about the intricate planning that people had to go through so they could do this deep violence to other human beings. And I don't get it. Like, I can't understand. My psyche doesn't support harming people in that way. Like, I can't get my brain around it. It's so horrible. It's so terrible. It's the only word I have for it really is it's evil. To do this kind of violence to other human beings, I can't think of any other way to describe it. I don't understand it. And so as I was first hearing some of the news out of Paris, my first thought was, one, I want to find more information. There wasn't a whole lot of information available yet. But I also wanted to be a person of prayer, and I wanted to communicate that I was in prayer for the people of Paris. And you know, one of the ways that I communicate that, I'm a social media guy, so I got on Facebook, I got on Twitter, that I'm praying for Paris. When we are experiencing these kinds of deep and challenging questions about why and how could somebody do this and where is God in this, I find it helpful to look at Scripture. And I get that Scripture was written a long time ago, but anyone who thinks that, you know, our Scriptures don't have a teaching for us in the very different times that we experience now than when they were written, boy, I just think that Scripture is so beautifully layered that when we seek out God's guidance, we might find it when we look in our Scriptures. And so I want to read to you a passage out of 1 Samuel. It's somewhat early in the history of the Jewish people. It's before some of the early Jewish kings. And yet it's a critical story. And now it's a story about a woman named Hannah. And it's important that we understand the sort of cultural importance, or not importance in this case, of women in Hannah's time. You see, we'll learn in the scripture that Hannah was married, and she was not the only wife in the relationship, and that she was having difficulty getting pregnant. And in her culture, in her time, number one, women are little more than property. Number two, it seems that a primary purpose for women in this culture is to bear children, specifically male children. And the social stigma for women who, for any number of reasons, many of which weren't necessarily a woman's fault, a social stigma for women not getting pregnant was that somehow they'd done something wrong and this was divine punishment. So let's understand simply that this is Hannah's reality. And here's how the story goes. Beginning with verse 4. Whenever he sacrificed, Elkanah, this is Hannah's husband, whenever he sacrificed, Elkanah would give parts of the sacrifice to his wife, Peninnah. See, again, Hannah wasn't the only wife. And to all her sons and daughters. But he'd only give one part of it to Hannah, though he loved her, because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. You see, here's some of that social stigma that for some reason God is punishing her. And because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving, her rival, the other wife, Peninnah, her rival would make fun of her mercilessly just to bother her. So that is what took place year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the Lord's house, Peninnah would make fun of her. Then she would cry and wouldn't eat anything. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would say to her. "Why won't you eat? Why are you so sad? Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons?" Do you see how he turns it around on her? Here comes this period of sacrifice, and he only gives her a small portion compared to what he gives everybody else, and then says, "What, I'm not good enough for you?" One time, after eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah got up and presented herself before the Lord. Now, Eli the priest was sitting in the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Hannah was very upset and couldn't stop crying as she prayed to the Lord. Then she made this promise, "Lord of heavenly forces, just look at your servant's pain and remember me. Don't forget your servant. Give her a boy. Then I'll give him to the Lord for his entire life. No razor shall ever touch his head." And what she's talking about there is, I will raise a child using your important religious laws. He'll eat the right things. He won't drink the wrong things. We won't cut the hairs that according to our laws aren't supposed to be cut. He's going to be a good religious boy. And can you imagine any time that you've been in pain, that you have made any number of promises to the God who feels absent? And this is the pain that Hannah is in. She's in such a deep pain, and maybe you've experienced this too. She's in such a deep pain that the words don't even come out. Have you felt that grief that's so deep that your throat just closes up in anguish and the words are lost? This is the pain that Hannah's in. As she kept praying before the Lord, Eli washed her mouth. Now, Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was silent. So Eli, this doesn't give us a very good impression of Eli. So Eli thought she was drunk. "How long will you act like a drunk? Sober up," he told her. And I wonder if we can identify with a deep grief that is misunderstood and we're told to just pick ourselves up, to sober up, to get our act together. "No, sir," Hannah replied. "I'm just a very sad woman. I haven't had any wine or beer, but have been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think your servant is some good-for-nothing woman. This whole time I've been praying out of my great worry and trouble. And Eli responded, "Then go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you've asked from him. Please think well of me, your servant," Hannah said. Then the woman went on her way, ate some food, and wasn't sad any longer. They got up early the next morning and worshiped the Lord. Then they went back home to Ramah. Elkanah had sex with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means, "I asked the Lord for him." When we remember this story, we can remember her deep pain. And we might connect her deep pain with our own for any of the things that have happened in our own lives. And we might remember the deep pain of those who are victims of violence and terrorism. As I said, one of the things that I did when I first heard the news out of Paris is I wanted to share with my community that I was in prayer. But you know what I saw on my Facebook and Twitter feeds? I saw words of anger, which I suppose is appropriate. I saw words of fear, which I suppose is understandable. And I saw words of hatred, which is neither of those. I saw words speaking of retaliation. I saw words speaking blame. It's those Islamic terrorists. It's those Muslims. It's those refugees. I mentioned my friend who I went to seminary with. His name is Asif. He grew up in North Africa. He grew up Muslim. He saw the attacks of 9/11 and said, "That is not the Islam that I know." And it is Asif who joined the U.S. Navy. It is Asif who experienced a call to ministry, who went to seminary, who became the first Muslim chaplain in the United States Navy. Why? Because there were so many faithful Muslims joining the military with the same response as Asif's. This violence is not Islam. Even if we look at just raw numbers, right? There's what, 6 billion Muslims in the world? And if you look at how many people are living out this kind of violence, like do the math. I saw a post yesterday, 0.003%. And frankly, we Christians don't have a clean slate. Look back at things like the Crusades, the Holocaust, the KKK. Look at recent history, the guy who went into a teen political camp in the north part of Europe a couple of years ago and shot a bunch of teenagers. And even if, which I am absolutely not willing to do, even if someone says that Islam is a violent faith, again, I don't think that that's the case. Even if it is, how are we as Christians called to respond? I believe in a God of love. I believe in a God of light. I believe in a God of hope. I believe in a God of peace. And I don't believe that our call as Christians is to respond to any kind of violence with violence. It's absolutely un-Christian. And yet I'm afraid. I'm afraid of how many Christian voices over the past few days that I've seen, and I wonder how many from pulpits this day will scream messages of hatred. And so what might we do? And how might we learn from our sacred texts? When Hannah prayed, where did she first experience a response? It was from Elijah, from Eli. It was from the local religious person who said, there is hope. And so as I continued to see the words of hate on news channels, on social media, I reached out to my friend Asif. And I said, I want you to know that I hold you in prayer and in love. I said, I want you to know that I'm sorry. Because people who claim the same faith that I do are already saying hateful things about you and people who claim the same faith that you do. And I'm sorry. And we engaged in a conversation that was filled with light and with hope. This is how I believe that we might respond. Even from thousands of miles away from where that violence has taken place, we can and must be a voice of hope, a voice of peace, a voice of love. Because, friends, I believe in a God who is bigger than violence. I believe in a God who is bigger than fear. I believe in a God who is bigger than the ways that we might divide ourselves. And I believe in a God who calls us all to be that position, that people of light and hope. To reach out and to show someone compassion and grace. To say, I will stand with you, my sister, my brother, so that together we can speak words of love. I'd like to close with a quote. It's a short quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. My friends, the world will know who we are by the way that we love each other. Let's pray. God of peace, God of creation, God of love, God of hope, when we feel surrounded by darkness and hatred, help us to open our eyes to see the light from you. And God, help us to reflect your light so that together as a people of faith, we may drive back the darkness and shine the light of your love to all of your creation. We pray in the name of the Christ, the ultimate expression of your love. Holy God, we come to you, perhaps in a grief so deep that our words don't even come out. Perhaps in a celebration of such elation and joy that our laughter obscures our prayers of thanksgiving. However we come to you, God, we are your children, and we look to you. And so we lift up these prayers of your people for the people of Paris and all Muslims who fear backlash, and for Syrian refugees who fear they now cannot escape. We lift up a prayer for the people of France who need healing from the recent terrorist attacks, and may those who died rest in your peace, O God. We bring all these things to you, O God, knowing that your work has already begun. We lift these things and those that have been left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.